Oh, my word. How many of us would have gone for the car? How many of us? Oh, look at all you. How many of us would have gone, no, I'm going for the cash, the sure thing. Yeah. I tell you what, I haven't even seen that game. I don't know what that is, but that's some good TV right there. That's what that is. That is great television. Well, hey, it's great to have you here this morning. My name's Kurt, and if we haven't had a chance to meet, welcome to Cross Point. Really excited you're here, whether you've been here each week for the journey or join us for the first time. And we're in week 5 of the obsession journey, and in week 1, we looked at how we are made for obsession, how God hardwired that into us, and we have to figure out what that is. And the more that we align that thing and discover how that's wired into what God is doing in the world, the more powerful, the more potent our life is. Week 2, we looked at how obsession can be good and bad. We often associate it with negative, and so there are certain things we can become obsessed with that actually fight for the God-given obsession that God placed in our life. And then week 3, we looked at how there are various outputs of our lives. There's horsepowers, if you will, that our life produces based on the ways we engage, the things we engage in, the ways we use our life to make the world a better place. And then today, last weekend, we looked at the church. We looked at how God has hardwired the church to be one of the places that we live out our obsessions. And as in any journey, every time we do a journey, the first 3 weeks are kind of looking internal, and they're looking at, okay, what's going on inside of me? And then we get to week 4, and we begin to make a turn. What are God's dreams for the world, and how does my life begin to align with that? And as I said, you know, the more and more our life and our obsession and the things we're going after, whatever those may be, that we can see how they tie into the kingdom, the more powerful our lives are. Because if we're really honest, God wants to grow our obsession with him. He wants us to see how the thing he's placed inside of us is actually growing our trust and our love for him. And so today, we're going to wade into some deeper waters. As Eric said, money's always a part of this, so we're going to dive into that. You guys ready to go deep today? Ready for some deeper waters? Okay, I'm not convinced. Thursday was ready. You guys ready? All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. It's good to be here. And we thank you that you are a God of faithfulness. You're a God who is graceful. You're a God who is patient with us. And God, we've probably all, in some way, shape, or form, experienced some of those character traits. And today, God, I just pray that you would help us to experience something maybe some of us haven't experienced before. Call us to a new place, a new level of trust in you. And I just pray that my words would be helpful and beneficial. And I pray these things in your name and your character, Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been looking at one of Jesus' most famous talks. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Mountain. That's why they call it the Sermon on the Mount. It took place on a mountain. Here's what Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, hey, I don't know if you noticed it or not. Happy November. It's officially November, right? November 4th today, right? And you know what that means in my home? That means the snowmobiles are coming home. That's what it means when we get to November. It's time to get them home, tune them up. I've had an obsession, I don't think it's a healthy obsession, with snowmobiles my whole life. All the way back to when I was like 4 or 5, when the blizzard of 76 hit, or 78, and I saw a snowmobile for the first time, I'm like, oh, I want one of those. And so, you know, the rest of my life, I then grew up in Michigan, and we had snowmobiles, and I just, every day I could get out on a snowmobile, I was out. And I don't know what it is fully. I don't know if it's that you can end up in a place in the middle of a forest with a fresh blanket of snow and you realize, man, there may be nobody that's ever, you know, walked over this ground right here before. And you're out some distance away from, you know, civilization. I don't know if that's what it is, or if it's just the thrill and the adventure of, you know, kind of pushing yourself on the trail and trying to maneuver the machine a little better than you did the last time, and the constantly trying to be better. What I have discovered, one of the keys to, you know, growing as a snowmobiler is you have to, you know, look at where you want to go, not where you're going. And what I mean by that is you're traveling down a trail and all of a sudden you see a narrow opening. You're like, all right, I'm going to hit this thing. I'm going to hit a little faster than last time. I got to make a hard right, left-hand turn. You know, then there's two trees. If I'm not careful, I'm going to hit the tree. And bam, you smack into the back of your machine in the tree. Well, why did I do that? It's because when we fixate on where we're going as opposed to where we want to go, we end up in that place. And this is a principle that is true not just in snowmobiling, it's true in life. And this is kind of what Jesus is talking about right here. He's saying wherever you put your money, your heart goes to that place. You end up in that place where you're looking, not where you want to go. And so some of us, we're obsessed with, you know, things like our finance accounts, our retirement accounts, and we look at them daily. We're always monitoring how they're doing, where they're going. You know, even if it's a long-term investment, I don't look at mine very frequently. I have somebody that manages them, but I know that I'm in it for the long haul. And I also know that if I was looking at them right now, my stocks have been going down, down, down. The volatility of the stock market has been taking my retirement down, down, because I'm in a very high-risk portfolio. And I know if I was looking at that, you know where I'd be? I'd be down, down, down. I'd be like, oh my gosh, you know, it's terrible. But I'm not in it for the short haul, so I don't even look at it. I'm like, you know, I know how the market works, and eventually it's going to recover, and things are going to go up. See, if you want to get excited about something, then throw some money at that thing. Because wherever our money goes, wherever we put money, our life ends up following in that direction. In fact, it's kind of like this balloon right here. I've got a wad of cash strapped to the back of this, and see wherever our money goes, look at what happens to your heart. It's like tethered to it. And this is very simple here. Oh, this is elementary, Kurt. It is. But see, there's something powerful about when my money goes someplace, my heart just follows behind. And it's crazy because, you know, if you're looking at fashion, I mean, if fashion is something that's important to you, or you like recreational vehicles like I do, snowmobiles or boats or whatever it is, or you're looking at a new car, you know, your heart is going that way. I mean, your life is pointing toward that. And Jesus isn't saying here, he's not saying, hey, you know, don't get enamored with fashion, or don't, you know, get a new car, or don't, you know, have boats or whatever. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying you're going to put your money into those things, all right? Everybody knows when you own those things, it takes money. But what he's saying is just be careful because, you know, be careful about the condition of your heart because it's directly connected to wherever you put your money. And see, some of us, we may need to think about this when it comes to our obsession. We may be tracking on an obsession that may be a really good thing, but we have to ask the question, does it tie into people? Does it tie into the kingdom? Because God hardwired your obsession to do both of those. And we may have a really good obsession, but maybe it's a really good thing, but our obsession is something bigger because it always has to tie into that. One of my favorite blogs is The Art of Manliness. Anybody check out The Art of Manliness on a regular basis? I just read an article this week. Every time I get an update, I go check it out. This one was posted a few months ago. It was called The Surprise Benefits of Giving Money Away. And it was fascinating because I don't know that the guy that wrote this is a follower of Jesus. It didn't indicate that. He's a New York Times best-selling author, but he was talking about the benefits of being generous with our lives, of radical generosity. And he gave three reasons. He said, number one, we're happier when we give money away. And not just happier, it sounds like an oxymoron, but we're happier not just because we see it does something and so we feel good emotionally or psychologically, but he said physiologically things happen. There's actually endorphins created when we're generous. And he did a research study where he went to a college campus and he gave a bunch of college students $5 and some others $20. And he said to half of his group, he said, I want you to go out and I just want you to spend that money on yourself and then come back and report how you felt. And they went out and did just that, and they were thankful for the cash, but it didn't really change anything emotionally, psychologically, or physiologically inside of them. In the other half of his study, you know, the college students in the control group, he said, I want you to go and I want you to buy a toy for a child in need, then deliver it to this child. And the results were incredible. He said, when they came back, they reported enhanced mood, increased sense of meaning and significance, greater overall feelings of well-being. Because see, there's something inside of us, not just emotionally and psychologically, but physiologically, that takes place. There's endorphins. We have these feel-good feelings because we feel like, man, I'm making a difference. So we're happier as a result of being generous. Second thing he said was when we give, we deem what is important to us. This is what Jesus is saying right here. He said, whatever we give to, whatever we put our money to, he says, that's where your heart's going to be. That's what's important. And then maybe the most interesting, the third one, he said, if you can part with your money, parting with money shows that it doesn't control you. See, it's one of the cool things that comes with generosity. When you give money, you can't give something that you love. You can't give something away that you're like, oh, I just love this so much, I'll never part with it. He says, when you release it, you show money that it's not controlling me. Because you can't give something away that you love and part with it at the same time. So what do we deduct from this? Well, for me, when I walked away, is this idea of, you know, generosity is actually a key to growth for us. It's a key to us growing and understanding ourselves, but growing as a follower of Christ, growing in joy, growing in freedom, not being controlled by something. Because see, with our money, we either control our money or it controls us. We either direct our money or our money directs us. Whew, yeah, that's heavy right there, right? You need a moment? Let's take a moment. Let's check this out.
It's a very easy situation to operate. You just push the buttons in right here on the two sides, the two little buttons. And all you do is push them in, and that will release it. And what, right here, push the button in, that releases it. And then after you let go, it locks firmly in place. So really, you're all set. And this is tough.
It is.
Listen, give you an example. Say you have you have to get up on the wall, high ceiling, vault
right.
The ceiling. Hey, listen, just walk right up. And I tell you, it's very safe, it's durable, and it's lightweight.
You're scaring me.
So really,
see, wow.
Now it's locked in place, okay? So really, you say,
oh God, Harold, are you okay?
Actually, I didn't have it locked. You have to lock it. Once you lock it, you're okay.
You have to lock it. The problem is you have to lock it. Oh my word, that's crazy, right? That has absolutely no value to what we're talking about today, other than we would just have a fun moment, you know, in the midst of a heavy topic. It'd bring a little levity to the moment, right? Where were we? Okay, so giving is a key to growth. It's critical to our growth. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate this? Jesus builds this into us following him, making him our obsession. All right, today I want to give us a plan for how to be generous, and it's a very simple plan. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's simple, all right? And it's a starting plan as our hearts begin to become more and more obsessed with Jesus, and we say, okay, I want my life to be affected by that obsession. Here's the plan that he gives, right? It's in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Here's what Malachi says. He says, "Will man rob God? And yet, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Well, he says, in your tithes and contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." He's talking to the nation of Israel. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So this is a simple, straightforward starting plan for how to live a life of impact right here. It's called the tithe. It's 10%. Now, there's a long history of data that says, you know, in church life all over the country, not just this small C church, that about 10 to 20% of people are actually on the tithing plan, actually follow what Jesus says, follow what Scripture says. And we know, we self-report that we give more than we do, right? We think, oh man, I'm really generous. And because it makes us feel good. We feel better when we think we're more generous than we are. And you can always go check and see how generous you are. In fact, we're going to have a quarter, 3Q giving report going out Monday. If you want to know how your giving's going here, you can check it out. See if you're where you think you are. So it's a pretty generous statement to say, hey, 10 to 20% of people are actually doing the tithing plan. But see, what this tells me is, man, as a result of this, our life isn't what it could be for many of us. Our impact in the world is not what it could be. Our obsession is not what it should be. Do you know who has a really hard time with the tithing plan and just thinks, oh, tithing is a bad idea? Who thinks that's a good idea in the 21st century? You know who thinks that's a bad idea? It's people who don't tithe. That's who it is. It's people who don't do it. And people are like, oh, I don't know if it's a good idea. And of course, one of the objections when it comes to tithing is, well, that Malachi, it's an Old Testament scripture. I mean, we're a New Testament people. It doesn't really relate. And that is true. I mean, it is an Old Testament scripture. It's the prophet Malachi. And yet Jesus, he believed the whole Old Testament. In fact, he memorized the Old Testament. And he even said when he came, he said, I did not come to abolish the laws. I actually came to enhance them or to build on them. I came to establish a new covenant. And so in the book of Luke, Jesus even says, hey, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. He's referring to the tithe. He says, the tithe is like a low bar. It's like the starting point. It's like the bare minimum. It's where you start. There's much more weightier things I want your life to be about. And as you get more and more obsessed with me, it's going to be more in on accomplishing the things that my heart beats after in the world. And one of the reasons it's such a big thing is because whenever you see something in the Bible that you see again and again and again, and it's repeated over and over and over, then that's one of those things that those whose hearts are inclined toward Christ, who's bending their lives toward Jesus, we say, oh, he's saying that over and over again. I better pay attention to that. All right? It's just like in any relationship. You know, if you're married or you have a relationship with somebody who's really important to you, or you're dating someone, if they say something over and over again, you're like, ooh, that's something I probably ought to pay attention to. And yet at the same time, when our heart isn't inclined to Christ, then we go, oh, yeah, I'm not really going to pay attention to what he says. Last weekend, I shared with you some of the motivating reasons why we started Crosspoint. Some of the things that when we were just in those early days really caused us to get clear on the vision. And one of them had to do with a conversation I had with one of my neighbors who decided at the age of 12 she'd never go to church again. Another one had to do with an event we saw, this moment I can still see vividly, this guy that just had this violent anger and bitterness that was just spewing out of his life. And I thought, man, what could change that kind of heart? And there were a number of things additionally as well, but I didn't tell you the overarching reason. You know, the overarching reason that we started Crosspoint was because God commanded it. He commanded it. He said, I want you to go. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go. Don't play church. Don't just keep doing what you're doing. Go and start new things. I want you to go and help people come into relationship with me. The best way to do that is to start new works. So God commanded it. It wasn't like, hey, if it's easy or if you think it'd be kind of cool, you know, go do it. He said, no, I want you to go. And so, you know, we were obsessed with wanting to follow God's heart. So that's what we did. I tell you something. If you want God to lift his hand off of your life, I mean, if you want to just kind of remove the hand of God working powerfully through your life, when you see things that God says, oh, here's what I want you to do. Here's a command for you. Then just ignore those. And you will see that the man, you're going to go, man, God's power is just not coursing through my veins like some people. Why is that? It's because we're not aligning and bending our life to the way Jesus goes. See, if we want to grow as a follower of Jesus, we want to make Jesus more and more of our obsession and the things he goes after more and more, something that we're obsessing over. You know, he says the tithe is a command. It's not an option. It's not just for some people. And the crazy thing, he says, test me. He says, just try it out. See if this thing doesn't work. It's almost like he says, I dare you. It's the only place in the Bible God says, I dare you to try me on this and see if something does not come about as a result. See if I don't fill in the gaps because you're trusting me with something that's incredibly important. And it's really, do you trust me enough to fill in and provide for you? So how does this work? Well, I want to do a real practical, simple, you know, this is the way I learn tithing. This is the way I try to teach my kids. I've got $10 bills right here. And so, you know, if you think of $10, the very first one, God says, boom, that's the tithe. It's 10%. All right, that's the one I want you to bring back to me. Now, if you're familiar with investing, all right, if you've watched like Shark Tank or Venture Capitalist or any of these, you know, TV reality shows, what do investors usually want? I mean, when they invest in you, you know, they usually want like 25% stake in the company, 50% stake if they're going to drop 50 grand in or whatever it might be. And so, you know, this is one of those things that God brings money into your life every single week. And you're like, he does? Yeah, it's called a paycheck. All right, and you might think, well, no, I earned that. Well, this is the posture that God begins to change our perspective on. You see, we might think we earn it, but all good things, Jesus says, come from Heavenly Father. And so if that's true, then our paycheck actually is God providing for us. God said, I'm going to continue to provide for you. And if you're without a paycheck or between jobs, you probably are very aware of how God's providing for you in the midst of that time. All right, and so he says, I just want 10% back. I mean, it's actually pretty generous that he's only asking 10%. Most investors are like, I want 30% return, I want 50% return and ongoing. So as your business keeps, I want you to keep doing that, not just every time you receive some kind of investment. So God's crazy generous on this front. But it's not that he just wants you to help fund the work he's doing in the world. All right, remember that song we sung a moment ago? God, you don't need me. God can do whatever the heck he wants. All right, he doesn't need us to do what he's doing in the world. He invites us in. He wants us. But see, God invites us into this because he knows this helps fund our heart's growth. This is what funds our growth. We're actually funding our trust and growth in him, our obsession with him. John Cortinas, along with Greg Bauer, they wrote this book called God and Money. And John says this. He says, if you wrestle with getting, if you want to get closer to Jesus, you're going to have to wrestle this issue of being generous with God and trusting God to the ground. It's part of a discipleship journey. I mean, as we grow in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, he says, you got to, every one of us, if we're going to grow, we have to go through this. Now, some of us, we're like rip the Band-Aid off kind of people, right? And so you might be sitting here today going, oh my gosh, I want to try this. God says, test me. I want to test God and see if this really works this way. All right? And so you're like, honey, we're going all in when we get home today. We're doing this today. And I just say, if you're married, it'd be a good idea to talk to your spouse before you do that, all right? It's always a good idea to get on the same page with this. But see, here's how this works. If you say make $1,000 in a paycheck every week or two times a month or monthly, whatever it would be, you know, a tenth or 10% would be okay. When I receive that paycheck, 10% or $100, all right, I'm going to give that back to God right at the beginning. And I'm going to trust that the 90% takes care of all of our needs and everything we need. And then I'm going to encourage you, if you do that, pay attention to how the needs begin to get met. I mean, I think you'll be blown away. It's not going to be a windfall likely. All right, he doesn't say, I'll give you that's a prosperity gospel. He says, I'm going to provide for your needs. You might unexpectedly get a gift card for dinner out for $50. You might go out to dinner and all of a sudden, you know, the manager says, hey, we screwed your order up. We're comping the meal tonight. And that's another $50. And you didn't have to be a jerk about it and like get in his face and say, here's what you need to do. It just happened. And you're going to go, oh my gosh, God's, you know, beginning to show me how he's providing. I mean, it's crazy to me how God begins to fill the gap in. But he says, test me and just see if it works. Now, there's others of us, you're like, I don't know how I could do that. I don't know how I could just start and say, okay, I'm going to live off 10%. I'm going to live off 90%. And so you may need to go on the gradual release program. All right, and that's where you say, okay, I'm going to start at 4%, let's say. So if I make every time I get $1,000, I'm going to give $40. And then I'm just going to trust that God in some way, shape, or form is going to fill in, you know, the need there. And it might be, you know, unexpectedly something gets paid for. You might find, as Julian, I don't know. I mean, we've tithed for years. I don't know if our cars, they just keep running. And like one of them, we don't have a car payment on. And I'm like, oh, we're going to keep it because as long as it's good. It's almost like, I don't know if my cars keep going longer than others because it's just one of the ways God brings, you know, blessing into our life. Or, you know, I don't know if maybe you're in marriage counseling and the benefit isn't monetarily, but all of a sudden your marriage just gets to a different place because of your faithfulness. And because your attentiveness to God, you begin to develop character traits that are mirroring who God is. And all of a sudden, you don't need as much marital therapy. And you're like, saving $125 a month. I don't know. I can't always say, here's what God does. I can just tell you, it's crazy how God begins to fill in the gap. And then in 6 months, you might say, okay, I'm going to add 2% and go to 6. And then 6 months later, I'm going to add 2 and go to 8. And then it almost becomes obsessive. Oh my gosh, look how God's just taking care of needs. I'm being faithful. I'm moving toward a tithe. Then you hit 10%, and it's obsessive. I just want to continue to see how God is at work in my life. And it just grows. I mean, that's how it's been for Julie and I. And I'll tell you, if you talk to those that are on the tithing plan that are here, I'll tell you what, they could tell you story after story of how God works here. Why is this important? Because if God is going to be our obsession, he wants to develop his character in you. And this is at the very character of God. In fact, Colossians 1 says this. It says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Well, what does that mean? What that means is that Jesus had a birth here on earth. We'll celebrate that here in a couple months. But he pre-existed way before the earth came into being. And you go, oh, does that mean he wasn't really born here on earth? No, he was born physically here on earth, both God and man. But this is a giving term right here. This means God, he was with God way before we ever came into existence. And this is God saying, I'm going to give, just like I asked you to give your first. I'm asking, I modeled that for you. The firstborn means Jesus would be the firstborn, the first one in the giving system when it came to sacrifice time. All right, and that's what God did, right? When it came to the sacrificial gift that God made, he said, I'm going to give you not only my first, but I'm going to give you my one and only Son, to restore the world to me so that all can be redeemed. And that's crazy, right? There's another idea of this idea of first fruits that we see in the Bible. And this is the idea if you're a planter, a harvester, a farmer, and you plant fields and then you harvest them later. That when you go to harvest, you say, okay, the first fruits, the first grain that I bring in, I'm gonna give that to you, God, as a result of me saying, I trust you, but I trust that everything else I collect is gonna be enough to provide for my needs and take care of my family, because it's not me taking care of my family, it's you. And so this is not how many of us think, you know, about you know, giving to God. We're on the last fruits plan. We're on the, you know, God, I'm gonna get to the end of a paycheck, and then I'm going to see if I can finagle it and make sure I have a little bit left, and then out of whatever's left, the leftover plan, I'm gonna give whatever I have left or a part of what I have left. All right, that's how many of us, and I've been there, I've done that earlier in my life. And it's understandable we'd do this. This is how the world thinks, right? You just do your magic and see if you can finesse it and if you can finagle to make sure, you know, you have something there. And instead of saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you from the beginning. I'm going to trust that if I start by being generous with you, you're going to take care of me with the rest of what you've entrusted to me. And I tell you what, your heart begins to go to new places. It's crazy. We have somebody who's been generous enough to share their story of how God has worked in this way in their life. And so take a look at Sam's story here.
The way that it started out with me, I guess I'll start with saying that I am one of those guys that's touchy-feely, right? You know, if I can't touch it, it's hard for me to believe that it exists. So I had struggles early on in my faith, even though my parents did a very good job of bringing me to church and I grew up in it. I struggled with having faith just because I couldn't see it, I couldn't touch it. And so my wife and I met, we started going to church together, and you know, we ended up going to a church in Columbus, and I remember going to one of the services, and the guy that was preaching was talking about a passage, and he said, you know, you can test me in this, and it was the tithe he was talking about. And I said, okay, well, that's something tangible that I can get my hands around, right? You know, that's something I can touch, so I will test you with this. And Yvonne and I started doing that. And suffice to say, you know, we did not have a lot of money at the time, so as we started tithing, it really started draining the account. And I remember pulling into the parking lot. It was probably the last week that I was going to be able to give any money. I mean, the account was dry. There wasn't a lot we could do. We're pulling in, and I noticed this fancy car sitting there, out-of-state plates, and didn't think anything of it. We went to service, came out, and I look over at that fancy car, and I see the guy getting in the car, and he looks over at me, and I'm like, oh no, he's actually going to come over here and talk to me, and I did not want the awkward moment, so I'm trying to get my kids loaded in the car. I'm trying to get them buckled in, and you know, I get him in, I get in my seat, I slam the door shut, I'm getting buckled up, I'm starting the car, and I look out my driver's side, and there he stands. He's looking in the window, and he kind of knocks on the window, and I'm like, I have to talk to him. So I roll the window down, and he says to me, he says, I know this is strange. He says, I don't go to this church, I'm kind of from out of town, but the whole time I'm in there, I was looking at you, and I felt like I had to give you this, and he hands me several hundred dollars. And I'm just like, holy cow, it just became real. Here I've been tithing all along, and at the last minute, this guy comes up to me in a strange parking lot and hands me several hundred dollars. I mean, when does this happen? So after that had happened, you know, I started getting some promotions at work, and that started making the money side of things a lot easier to deal with, and we did continue to do the tithe. And my wife and I ended up moving to Dallas, where I ended up meeting a guy who taught financial peace. And so we got to talking to him, and my wife was very familiar with Dave Ramsey, and he said, hey, you know, I'm going to be starting this course up. Would you like to be a part of it? And I said, absolutely, because Yvonne was familiar with it. She liked it. So we ended up taking the course together. And what I really got out of financial peace was just that it got Iman and I talking about our finances, which is something that we, up to that point, didn't do a good job of, because she thought about money one way, I thought about money another way, and we really started at least having the conversations about it, and it wasn't a wedge anymore. We started talking about what we wanted to do with it, how we wanted it to work. And so, with that being said, we kind of fast forward to when I started doing the financial piece here. I was sitting in the service, and I kept hearing this voice, and I was almost squirming in my seat. I had to get it out, so I ended up talking to Brian Austin about, hey, I don't know if there's an opportunity for me to do this, but if there is, I'd be happy to do it. He said, you know, he said, it's crazy that you would ask that, but we do have a big need for that right now. There's a hole right there, and we need someone to come in and fill it. I said, that's great. So I ended up teaching the course, and I think it really comes full circle, because I look back on the interaction that I had in the parking lot with that guy that came up, and had he not listened to that voice, as weird as it was, and come up and done that for me, I would not have been at the place that I'm at. So, you know, when I hear that voice, I feel like that's something that you have to do. I mean, you have to come together. The generosity made it tangible. What I would say is that I had to meet, I don't know if this is the right way to say this, I had to meet God in the middle. You know, I heard that voice, and had I not stepped out in faith and in trust, I would not have gotten that gift in return of him showing himself to me. You know, you've got to really step out there and receive it.
Hey, let's thank Sam for his story, man. And if you're not familiar with Financial Peace University, it's great, great, you know, finance class, and just, man, it's crazy the change that happens through. It's going to be happening again after the first of the year. You know what stands out to me about Sam's story? Is the role of obedience. It's obedience. It's he and Yvonne being sensitive, saying, okay, God, you want us to do this. We're going to test you in this. And it's not about the money. It's a trust thing. And it's almost like God let it go enough to say, hey, are you really going to trust me? And then all of a sudden, boom, another guy, out of obedience, God nudges him and says, hey, here's what I want you to do. And it changes. I mean, all of a sudden, that's a, for Sam and Yvonne, that's a, ooh, man, that's God doing what he said he'd do. And then Sam's sitting in our seats, and he's getting squirmy because God's saying, hey, I want you now to build that into others. You've experienced this. I want you to help others get financially free. And so, you know, generosity is always a trust issue. It's always a trust. It's not a money issue. We think it's money. We think if we're talking about money today. We're not talking about money today. We're talking about trust. And if we want to be more and more obsessed with God, all right, God, Jesus says, I give you a way to walk that out, to develop your trust in me, and it just happens to be with the thing that we value the most. All right, and I tell you what, it's going to impact all these other areas. In fact, one time Jesus, he was with his disciples, his followers, they're hanging out in the back of the synagogue at the Joy Box. And picture this, Jesus hanging out, just kind of watching people come by, you know, put their stuff in. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? And this one lady comes up, she's getting ready to put her stuff in, and he says to his buddies who are kind of hanging out talking, hey, guys, watch. She walks up and she puts it in, and he's like, boom, that's it right there. This was the widow's mite. He said, she has nothing. She virtually has nothing, and she just gave her last two things. And it's called the widow's mite, or last 2 cents. In fact, you may have heard the phrase, hey, that's my 2 cents, you know. Well, that's where it comes from, this story right here. She gave her last literal 2 cents right there. And in this moment, she's not making some top giving list of here's the people who have been most influential in the world with their giving. No, this moment for him right here, this was a trust moment. He's saying it isn't even about giving everything. He's like, she just showed that her heart's with me. She just showed that she trusts me. That person right there, guys, he says that all her heart's with me. She's obsessed with me. You see, this is difficult for all of us. This is difficult for all of us. And you know why it's difficult? Because it's a spiritual workout. That's why. All right, this is how our heart grows. And there's a tearing. It's just like any muscle that grows. There's a tearing and a repairing. It grows this way. So this is one of the ways we can walk out our obsession with Christ and grow our trust with him. And ultimately, in this journey, it's not just about, hey, what's the wired thing? It's God, how are you creating more of an obsession in my heart for the things your heart beats after? Tell you what, next weekend, you're going to have the chance. It's going to be an awesome week. You're going to have the chance to go all in on whatever that thing God's been cultivating in you. You're going to have a chance to go all in on a number of things. And so if there's something that God has been stirring in you, some obsession, and you're beginning to get clear and say, okay, this is why God hardwired me, and it touches people's lives, and it's a part of building into the kingdom in some way, shape, or form, and I've heard some really cool stories, you know, then you want somebody to bless you as you prepare to begin to chase that, we're going to have people here to do that. You're going to be able to come up during service. We're going to have part of our prayer team up here, and they're just going to offer prayers of blessing. You're going to say, hey, here's what my obsession is, and they're going to pray a prayer of blessing over you as you prepare to go. And it's a moment of consecration is really what it is, where you're consecrating your life in that direction. It's going to be awesome. Now, you may have been growing in your obsession with God over this journey, as I know many of us have been. And so, you know, next weekend, you're going to have a chance to go all in on that in terms of being a part of this small C movement here at Crosspoint. We're going to do something we've never done before here at Crosspoint. And the more you get engaged here in this place, the more you never have to wonder if your life matters. You're never going to have to wonder if your life is impactful or if people are thankful for you. And so, you know, next weekend, you're going to have a chance, if you're a partner here at Crosspoint, to say, hey, I'm all in. I'm obsessed with the things God's doing in His kingdom. And you're going to have a chance to say, here's where I'm serving, and here's how God's using my generosity or wants to use my generosity, and you're going to receive a t-shirt. Or if you want to become a partner, you say, hey, I want to be tied in. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself that's making a difference. You're going to have a chance to say, hey, I want to serve in a team around here. I want to begin to be generous, whether it's beginning to tithe or beginning to work toward a tithe. And you can say, I'm all in at Crosspoint. And I tell you what, it's going to be a moment where you can feel like you're a part of what's happening here. The weekend after this, we're going to have the chance for some of us. God's been growing your faith and trust in Him. Some of us have began relationship with Him. We're going to have a baptism celebration. And you're going to have the chance to step into the waters of baptism as a result of saying, Jesus, I want my life to be more and more about the things that You want my life to be about. And you know, one of the first things Jesus asked us to do is to be baptized, be saved and be baptized. It's an act of obedience. And so you're going to have the chance to take a step in following the thing Jesus calls you to do by stepping into the waters of baptism, saying, Jesus, my life has been impacted by this place. And I just want to celebrate what's happened internally and share with everybody what that looks like. So, man, it's going to be awesome over these next 2 weeks. It's going to be powerful, powerful stuff. And I tell you what, it's going to be awesome for you. It's going to be awesome for the kingdom. And so I hope you'll plan to be here. There's a guy who was walking by a construction site, and he sees three guys working on a wall. They're just laying bricks, one on top of the other. And he says to the first guy, he says, hey, what are you doing? First guy says, oh, I'm making $15 an hour. That's what I'm doing. I'm laying bricks, laying $15 an hour. Guy says, oh, that's cool. Goes up to the second guy on the wall, and he says, hey, what are you doing? The guy says, I'm building a wall. That's what I'm doing. I'm laying bricks, building the wall. That's what I'm doing. Guy says, all right. Walks down to the third guy in line. He says, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing down here? And the guy says, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm building a cathedral. And it's going to touch the sky. And it's going to tower over this community. And it's going to be a point of light and a point of hope for everybody in this community. People are going to see this and they're going to be drawn to it. And God's going to be so happy by the people that are inside this and that are working on this and building this. There's like a sweet aroma, a fragrance that's just coming off their life. And God's going to go, oh man, I love the smell of that, people. And God's just going to continue to pour His grace into those people's lives. And they're going to go out and they're going to help other people experience the same. And they're going to come and experience that grace. And I tell you what, we're going to change the world. That's what I'm building right here. Now, here's three guys doing the exact same thing, laying one brick on top of another, but with a very different perspective. Very different. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? What are we building? What kind of legacy are we leaving? You know, what's going on in the wake of my life? What are people experiencing well beyond my time here? What's going to happen? I believe God's doing something really cool. And he's kind of recalibrating our hearts. I think that's going to continue to happen. Because the more our obsession aligns with God and His kingdom and His work in the world, I'll tell you what, that's where impact begins to happen. As we close this morning, we're gonna do something that people who have been obsessed with Jesus for years, thousands of years, have been doing, practicing, sharing together. It's called the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the Holy Communion. And this is something that took place. It was a meal that took place with Jesus as He was declining with His friends, His disciples, His 12 closest followers, right before He went to the cross. And they didn't fully understand what He was doing. But He just took a couple of the simple pieces of food and drink off the table, a piece of bread and a cup, and He said, you're not going to fully understand this, but I'm going to take this to a spiritual level. I'm going to take these physical things and make some spiritual connections with them. He said, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed, and He's going to go to a cross, and my life is going to be taken. And every time you eat this bread from this day forward, I want you to remember my body, which was whipped and scourged and beat within an inch of my life. He said, I just want you to remember, my body was broken for you. So just remember that every time you eat this bread. He picked up the cup and He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This isn't just wine, in this case, juice today. He said, this isn't just juice any longer. This is a representation of my blood, which is shed for you. for the forgiveness of sins. See, back in that day, they understood sacrifice. You'd bring an animal to the synagogue, usually a lamb. You'd place it, usually the firstborn and the unblemished lamb. You'd place it on the altar, and you'd slit its neck, and the blood would flow out of that lamb. And they would stand there with their hands on that lamb because there had to be something give of its life, its life source, its blood, in order for there to be a forgiveness or a restoring with a God. And so they stand there with their hands on that lamb going, oh my gosh, God, you are so generous. You are so radically generous with me. You're letting this lamb take my place instead of me dying. And Jesus said, I'm that lamb. That's what I'm going to do. I'm that lamb. So I'm establishing a new covenant through this. So as we share this today, this is a remembrance of the radical generosity of our Heavenly Father who gave his first and only son. I mean, he modeled for us the very same thing he asked for us. And so this is for those today who this reflects in your life. We're going to ask you as we sing in a moment to come and you can dip the bread in the cup and you can take as long as you want and then return to your seat or you can take it back with you to your seat. And if this doesn't reflect your life, I'm just going to ask you to observe at your seat as we share in this. It's cool that you're here, but this doesn't represent you. But maybe today you're here and for the first time, you've never really been interested in God, but today you just feel like, man, God is drawing me toward him. Maybe today's your day to receive him for the very first time. It's not because of anything I'm saying or any words I'm saying. God is the one, his spirit, the Holy Spirit's the one who pulls us into relationship with him. And if you want to begin that relationship today, you can do it by just simply receiving him. And I'm going to pray that for us here in just a moment. So let's go ahead and stand and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. God, we thank you for calling us to something different, for beating to a different drum, for calling us to go in a different way than the way the rest of the world goes, and we know that there's a life that's found there. And it seems counterintuitive, God, but the more we step into it, the more obsessive we get with it, of following you, of seeing you work, your hand and power in our lives. It's crazy. Today, Father, as we celebrate the bread and the cup, we thank you for your generosity, man. Oh, my word, I can't believe that you did that for us and that you actually invite us into what you're doing in the world. And Father, if there's any of us here today who are ready to take that step, just maybe for whatever reason, we have no reason or understanding why our heart's being drawn to you, but we want that. We want you. We want to know your grace, your love, your radical generosity and forgiveness in our life, God. We can receive it by just saying, yes, Jesus, would you forgive me? I realize you were my lamb. You gave your life for the forgiveness of my sins. And God, I just pray that you would fill us. You would fill me with your spirit and your love and all your goodness. And in that moment right there, you're spiritually transformed. You now are in relationship with Jesus. And Jesus, for anybody that's praying that prayer right now, I pray that the same power that raised you from the dead would be evident in their life. And that they would know what their next step is. God, help us to be obedient. Maybe it's baptism in a couple weekends. Maybe it's something this week, beginning to give, tithe, to serve, whatever it might be. That you would just continue to inform us of what our next step is. Thank you, Jesus. We get to share in this meal. And thank you for your reckless, reckless generosity with us. It doesn't make sense, and we don't deserve it, but you gave it anyway. Amen. So as we sing, we have two tables in the back. We have two tables in the front. I invite you to make your way to a table and receive the body of Christ.